This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right. Well, we are in Acts chapter 13 in our Sunday school class. We have just started the first missionary journey. It's an exciting chapter, and I have taken the liberty of drawing a little different map than what you're used to seeing up here. It's still in the preacher's famous artistic skills of drawing, but maybe you can at least follow along with it as we go through the story of the first missionary journey. We already started Acts chapter 13 last Sunday, and as we got started with the first missionary journey, you'll remember that they started the first missionary journey from here in the city of Antioch. And we went through the biblical plan of missions that is laid out in the beginning part of Acts chapter 13. Who called the missionaries? So let's just kind of go through a few questions, and you all, you give me the answers. We won't do it rhetorical style. So who is it that calls someone to the mission field? God, that's right. The Holy Ghost of God. So the Holy Spirit's the one that calls someone to missions. Who is it that is supposed to be the one who has the authority to lay hands on them and is the sending agency of the missionaries? The local church, that's right. And so we saw the first missionary journey begin, and it started at the city of Antioch, the church at Antioch. Who are the first two missionaries in the Bible that are called? Paul and Barnabas. And at this point, he's still called Saul, but it's Paul and Barnabas. And they took along a third party with them, the Bible told us. Who is the other fellow that's going along with them on this first missionary journey? John Mark. Okay, so we've seen John Mark already in the book of Acts, where the church was meeting in his mom's house, Mary, when Peter was released by the angel of the Lord from prison that night, and he showed up there at her house. So they started at Antioch. The Bible says they went down to Seleucia, and from there they set sail, you'll remember, to the city of Salamis, which is on this island just south of modern-day Turkey, which in the Bible is referred to as Asia. We also know it from history as Asia Minor, because it's a big peninsula that juts out from the main continent of Asia, so it's called Asia Minor instead of Asia Major. But it's the modern-day country of Turkey. So, Brother Alex, what's this island just to the south of Turkey? Cyprus. And Alex, who is it that we already know is from the island of Cyprus? Barnabas. So here's Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and they're sailing to the place that Barnabas is from. They're sailing to the island of Cyprus. They start at Salamis, and then from there they went to the city of Paphos. Now, that's kind of where we left off, I believe. So we'll look now this morning in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse number 6, just to get a little bit of background. But verse number 9 is kind of where we left off. So verse 6 says, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus." And we talked about him in depth last week. We won't go in depth on that again this morning, but they found a sorcerer there. His name is Bar-Jesus. It says, "which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God." So this sorcerer is traveling with the man who is the magistrate of that part of the country, the ruler, if you would, the government official in charge of that part of the country. And this man who is the government official, Sergius Paulus, he hears about Paul and Barnabas, and people are going out to hear them speak. He wants to hear what these two men have to say. Now, this is this island is under the control of Rome, but there's a sizable Jewish population on the island of Cyprus. You might figure that from the fact that Barnabas was from there originally himself. So TR, the Bible says in verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. Now the name Elymas, it literally means magi or magician. It's just another word for sorcerer. So Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So here is this man who is a sorcerer. We talked about what sorcery means in the Bible. It's from the word pharmakia, which is the word that we know as pharmacy or pharmaceuticals. It's someone who deals with drugs. So this man bewitches people with the potions that he gives them, but his drugs is what he was using in his witchcraft, in his sorcery. But he's trying to keep this local official from hearing the gospel, a man who wants to hear the gospel. By the way, we see a sorcerer here in this story. If you'll remember back in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, we saw another sorcerer. Do you remember the story in Acts chapter 8 of the other sorcerer we saw previously?
I don't
remember. I think the name of him. You remember where he was or any part of the story? Well, we'll come back to the other sorcerer in just a minute because there are some interesting comparisons and contrasts between the two. But this sorcerer, he's obviously under the influence of Satan, and I would suggest he may even be possessed by devils himself. He's trying to keep this other man from hearing the gospel. So look what it says. Then we begin in verse number 9, our new study this morning. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So Paul confronts this sorcerer. He goes straight to the problem here and confronts him. And he says in verse 11, Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So Paul says, okay, I'll take care of this problem. This fellow's trying to keep Sergius Paulus from hearing the gospel. So Paul uses the authority and the power God had given him as an apostle of the Lord to do miracles and signs like the other apostles are able to do, similar to the miracles Jesus himself performed. And he causes this man to become blind immediately, just like that. So here's this sorcerer who's been speaking boldly against Paul and Barnabas, trying to keep the local magistrate from listening to what they have to say. And all of a sudden, Paul pronounces this judgment upon him and blindness, and immediately the fellow becomes blind. Now, those that are there, that are watching, that are seeing all this transpire, this has to be a pretty powerful message that here is the sorcerer that everybody, at least in that part of Cyprus, they know him to be a powerful man through his sorceries, and yet all of a sudden he is struck blind by this man of God who commands him to be blind. So obviously the inference from those that are seeing this happen is that whoever the God of Paul and Barnabas is must be more powerful than whatever gods or goddesses this sorcerer can conjure up. And so this is a very powerful effect upon everyone that is aware of what goes on. I want to remind us, though, that this is a miracle performed by Paul as an apostle. Just like the other apostles we've talked about were able to perform miracles and signs and wonders. And that office of apostle, remember, One of its purposes was the bridging of the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and making sure that everyone sees that the church is not something new, not something different. It's not of some other God, but it's of the same God as the God of the Old Testament. And their job is to bridge the Old and New Testaments together. So they will be allowed to do signs and miracles that were sign gifts. And as Paul says later in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, they were temporary gifts that would pass away. And so it's interesting here, it doesn't say that Barnabas is the one that did this, but Paul is the one that did this. And I mention that because Paul specifically is, we know, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not one of the original 12, but he was one called by God personally there on the road to Damascus, as we saw just a few chapters back. So he pronounces this judgment. The man becomes blind. Then verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. It obviously had a profound effect upon this deputy when he saw that this man that he had some amount of respect or fear of his power. That's why he let him travel around with him for the influence. But now he sees that whatever powers this man has are nothing compared to the power of the God of Paul and Barnabas. So he listens to the message. He believes it. And notice it says, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. The doctrine means teachings. I'm sure he was astonished at the miracle of the blinding of Elymas, but that's not what caused him to be saved. He believed on the doctrine of the Lord. That is the teachings of the Lord. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. So he got saved the same way everybody else has gotten saved in the book of Acts. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. All right, so here we are. They're in Paphos, and I shouldn't have drawn the line from Salamis to Paphos by sea, because it says they went through the island. So they apparently went by land to Paphos, but then they're going to leave Paphos and they're going to sail up here to the city of Perga that's on the southern coast of modern-day Turkey, Asia. It said Perga in Pamphylia. So Perga is the city. The region would be Pamphylia. That's why it says Perga in Pamphylia. It's kind of like Atlanta, Georgia. This is Perga, Pamphylia. So they've sailed there. So they are now, they're no longer on the island of Cyprus. They're officially in Asia, Asia Minor in particular. But notice it said John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So when they leave Paphos and sail to Perga, Paul and Barnabas going up here, but John Mark, he goes back down here and sails back to Jerusalem. Now, who does John Mark know back in Jerusalem? Down here? Well, we know his mama lives there, remember, because that's where the church was meeting in her house when Peter was released from prison in Jerusalem. So he goes back home to mama, is basically what the story is telling us. Now, at this point in Acts 13, it doesn't tell us what the reason was that John Mark went home. It just tells us that he went home to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to remember that, because even though it doesn't tell us a whole lot about why he went back home here, this particular part of the story is going to come back up a little bit later on. So keep that in the back of your minds. It says in verse 14, and when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So they go to Perga in Pamphylia, and then they travel up here to the city of Antioch. Now this is Antioch, but it's not the Antioch where they were called to be missionaries. It's not the Antioch where the church was meeting, where they were first called Christians. That Antioch is over in Syria. This is Antioch in Asia, or Asia Minor. Specifically, it says, in the region of Pisidia. It says, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, two important things here. We're going to see this cycle repeated all throughout their missionary journeys. And so we want to spend just a moment to talk about it, even though we've mentioned it before. Where they went and when they went. The first place they went when they got to this city is going to be the place that they go when they first arrive in every city. They're first going to go to the Jewish synagogue. When they get to any new town or city, they're first going to go to the Jewish synagogue. Now, Alex already told us last week or the week before why it was they went first to the synagogue. Alex, you want to rehearse that for us again?
Yeah, they went to the synagogue because the people in the synagogue would already know the Old Testament.
That's right.
Prophecies, so it would be easier to give them the gospel.
Alex is exactly right. They first went to the Jews in whatever the Jewish synagogue was so that they could preach the gospel to those that at least were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. So they could then use the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, to preach to them about the Messiah. Because the Jews already believed there was going to be a Messiah, but they were able to show them from the scriptures how Jesus is the Messiah. That he fulfilled all of those prophecies about a Messiah that would come. So the Jews had a basis for at least understanding who the Messiah was supposed to be. And it was the good place to start with somebody that already had a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. And as we also mentioned, it was also appropriate for them to go there first because the gospel, God intended for the gospel first to go to the Jews, that they might have the opportunity first to hear the gospel and be saved. Because after all, it was them and their forefathers to whom God, as Peter later says in the New Testament, to whom God committed the oracles of God, that is, the speeches of God. And so it was fitting and proper for them to first take the gospel to the Jews. And then, whether they accept it or don't accept it, they then will take the gospel to the Gentiles after that. So they first go to the Jewish synagogue. What is a synagogue, by the way? Well, you probably already have some idea. Somebody want to guess? Give us an educated guess. What is a synagogue?
Pretty much the same thing as a church.
Mary says it's pretty much the same thing as a church. Anybody want to add to that or build on that? Miss Mary, that's a good foundation. It would be similar to a church, but of course they're not Christians. It's similar to the temple. So it would be a place where the Jews in any given city would meet to worship and basically to study the Old Testament scriptures. But it would be different from the temple in that there were no sacrifices being performed there on a regular basis. The sacrifices were supposed to be performed at the temple in Jerusalem for the most part. But it was a place where they would come and they would have what we would call Bible studies. And they would have teachers at every synagogue. There'd be more than one teacher at each synagogue, but the teachers were called rabbis. And they were just men that would come and sit down, and whoever gathered around there at the synagogue, they would teach them the Old Testament scriptures. And of course, at this point, the Jewish religion has become so perverted that they were teaching not just the scriptures of the Old Testament, but in many of these synagogues, they were teaching all of the man-made things that had been added to the Old Testament scriptures. And we'll maybe talk more about that at another time. But that's what a synagogue was. It was a local place of worship for the Jews who did not live in Jerusalem at the near the temple. So here's the word synagogue. It's a place, it's a meeting of the people. It's a place for them to come together to study, is what it means. The root word and the prefix means a place to come together to study, is what that is. So they met at the synagogue, and it says on the Sabbath day. What day of the week is the Sabbath day? Okay, it's the seventh day of the week. It's the Saturday. So I know we, because of our work week, we like to think of Monday being the first day of the week. But in reality, the Bible tells us that Sunday is the first day of the week, and Saturday is the Sabbath. In fact, in Spanish, it's the word sabado. It literally is, it means the seventh day of the week. It's the Sabbath. It's the day of worship that God established back in the first week of history when God created everything in 6 days. And the Bible says on the seventh day he rested. And then when he gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, one of the commandments he gave to the Jews, part of their covenant, is that they were to worship on the Sabbath, which is Saturday. So they met at the, they went to the synagogue on the day they knew the other Jews would be gathered there to worship and to study the scriptures together. Verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, in Georgia terms, this is like saying sick 'em to a bulldog. Here's Paul and Barnabas. They're both Jews. They show up at the synagogue. They're visiting from another place. It's very possible that the men in the synagogue there knew who Paul was. They probably did not know of his conversion to Christianity, but he was an important enough man back down in Jerusalem at the temple previously that they could have known who Saul was. And as you see on the map here also, Saul is, he's from Tarsus, so he's originally from a place not far from Antioch. His hometown's not far away. They probably knew who he was, or at least had heard of him. So when they see this man that seems like a visiting preacher, is the way they viewed him, they said, well, you two gentlemen that are visiting here, we're so glad you're here with us. It'd be like if, I'll use somebody who's no longer alive, but if Curtis Hudson, the preacher who was at one time the editor of the Sword of the Lord newspaper that we give out on Sundays, he used to pastor Forest Hills Baptist Church up in Decatur. If he showed up at our church one Sunday morning, just out of the blue, out of the nowhere, and sat on the front row, why, your pastor might ask him, Dr. Curtis Hudson, we're sure glad you're here with us today. Would you like to get up and just give us a word of testimony or say a word this morning? So that's what they're doing for Saul and Barnabas. They invite them to say a word or two. Now, I'm sure they have no idea what Saul and Barnabas are about to say, but they begin. Verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So here's Paul. He's about to start preaching. Now what we're about to read is his sermon that he gives, his Bible study, if you would, there at the synagogue. We've already seen some famous sermons in the book of Acts. We've seen one from Peter on the day of Pentecost. We saw a rather lengthy one from Stephen just before they stoned him to death. Now we're about to hear a sermon from Paul right here in the city of Antioch in the synagogue. Verse 17, here begins his sermon. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. So right away we see what he is doing is he is beginning at the beginning of the history of Israel. he's going to do something very similar to what Peter and Stephen have effectively done before. He's going to kind of bring them through the history of Israel and how God has used Israel, how God has dealt with Israel, because he's leading them up to a point. So follow along the progression he's going through, where he's trying to take them on this historical journey till he gets them to a place he can present Christ to them. Verse 18. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. By the way, that's an interesting way he put that. God suffered their manners in the wilderness. By the way, they were bad manners that he put up with in the wilderness. That's what Paul is saying here. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, which is Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. Remember when they went into the promised land, how I've told you before, they held a land lottery. And Joshua divided out the land by tribes and then by clans so that every family in Israel was given land. That's what he's talking about here, the land lottery. Verse 20. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So after the book of Joshua, then we have the book of Judges in the Old Testament. In the book of Judges, he says that lasted about 450 years. And then came the prophet Samuel, and God's going to begin a new part of the history of Israel. So see, what he's doing is he's bringing them through the segments of history. He started with them being called, then them spending 400 some odd years in Egypt in bondage. Those are the years of the patriarchs. Then he takes them through the 450 years of the judges. Now he brings them to the prophet Samuel, which is going to begin the period of history of the kings of Israel. So you see what he's doing. He's taking them through the segments of history of their own people. Something, of course, with which they were all familiar. Verse 21. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So, you see what he's done. I'm going to erase the word synagogue here and give myself a little room. He preached unto them about the period of the patriarchs, and then the judges, then the prophet Samuel. And Samuel is the prophet, by the way, who anointed the first two kings of Israel. That period of the kings, there was Saul, he said was king for about 40 years. And then the Bible says God removed Saul. You'll probably remember how he did that. And then here's David, who was anointed king, the one of whom God said, this is a man after mine own heart. By the way, it's always been interesting to me and a real encouragement to me that in spite of all of David's failures and his sins, God still says of him in the New Testament, he was a man after my own heart. We all have problems, failures, sins, but praise the Lord, God can still say the same of us that he said of David if we seek him and if we follow him. So, what it says here of David, Paul has now bridged to the Messiah. He's brought them to a point in his sermon, in his Bible study, if you would, that he could introduce who Jesus is to them. Because remember, one of the prophecies about David is that the Messiah would come through the lineage of David. He says in verse 23, of this man's seed, God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Remember, the name Jesus is the same as the name Joshua, means God saves. And verse 24, when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now, what John is it that he's talking about that had preached repentance? John the Baptist. Everyone in the Jewish world knew of John the Baptist and how he had been beheaded, but they knew he had come preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, repent, get your heart right, get your life right, because God is about to do something. Now, he was, as he said, preparing the way for another that was coming after him, whose shoes, John said, I'm not worthy to unlatch. He was talking about Jesus. Paul has done a magnificent thing here, a magnificent job in bringing them through their history as a people, introducing to them a reminder that the Messiah was to come through the lineage of David, and then telling them, remember, not too long ago, John preached repent. What he's doing is he's setting the stage to explain to them that this Jesus is the Messiah, and to explain to them how he not only is the Messiah, but how he went to the cross to pay for sins. Verse 25, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. And then Paul begins again. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So he says, all you that are listening to me today, you that are of the seed of Abraham, those are the Jews. And then he says, and whosoever among you feareth God, that could be not just the Jews that were there, but Gentile proselytes that had adopted the Jewish faith that might be there in the synagogue for the Bible study. He said, all of you, to you is the word of this salvation sent. He said, I'm about to tell you about that Messiah. I'm about to tell you about the message John said was coming. Verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. He said, listen, the chief priest, the religious rulers in Jerusalem, the ones who read the scriptures every day but don't know the scriptures, they actually fulfilled the scriptures and didn't even know it about Jesus, the Messiah, in that they condemned him just like the scriptures foretold and didn't even realize they were fulfilling scriptures while they were doing it. Now, he's bringing them right up to the point to talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. He's going to preach the gospel message because, as we've said before, unless you give someone the death, the burial, and the resurrection story, there is no gospel. That is the gospel. That's the good news. That's what someone has to believe in order to be justified and be saved. So we're right up to the edge of them getting the gospel. But our time is up, so we'll have to wait until next Sunday. Dear Heavenly Father, help us, I pray, to take the things we see and hear from your word, Lord, to integrate it into our own lives, to be better witnesses for you, and Lord, to share the gospel with others, just like Paul and Barnabas were doing on their missionary journey. Use us, I pray, as missionaries this week. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.